continuing on in our series on the Holy Spirit, and now we're into the gift of the Holy Spirit, the characteristics that he gives. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, let's just reread this passage starting at verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's just take a moment and let's pray together. Dear Father, once again we're thankful that we have opportunity to look into your word and pray this morning that you might teach us and instruct us in the truths of your immatchless gift that you have given to us in the presence of your Holy Spirit, but also the fruit of the Spirit as well. And so Heavenly Father, may you teach us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. We come in our study to the second one in the list that you see there in verse 22. Pastor Bill shared last week about love. This morning, let's look for a few moments into this whole area of joy. Now, joy is a characteristic that everyone is seeking and seeking for, but not sure where to find or acquire. If you look around you and you look at the world and the things that are printed there, everybody's seeking to try and find that little nugget of joy wherever they can find it. And they're doing whatever they can to try and find it, searching for it, trying to find it around the next corner. When we find it, we are not sure we have it, or even when, or even what it should look like. Confusion comes in what we often mistake it for, happiness, and searching, and search for it with a higher wage, new experience, new thrills, or maybe fulfilling that item on your bucket list. If we were just to acquire that next wage increase, that would be enough for me, then I would have joy. Maybe for you, I'd say, well, if I just acquire that other job, then that will be enough for me. Then I will have joy. Whatever it is in your life, it's not found, that's not joy. It's found in happiness. That elusive joy will come if we can reach that mountaintop experience. We're often left with emptiness or an experience that leaves us empty and looking for something more. You're probably familiar with Simon Cowell as he was interviewed and he had gotten to the place in his life where he had already acquired $500 million in assets. And so they asked him, what's next? And he said, well, more. It wasn't enough yet. And too often said, well, give that to me. I'll show you that's enough. And we'll soon learn as well that it's always just something more on the other side. Many of us were following the recent lottery in the States that was finally won by someone in South Carolina to the tune of $1.8 billion. How many of us dreamed of what it would be like to have an amount like this? Or maybe we were humble enough and said, well, we could just use a portion of that. And so we're thinking maybe in the back of your mind, you're saying, well, you know, if that was me or whatever, then, you know, what could I do with $1.8 billion? Well, what you could do is you could give the first $900 million to the government because that took in taxes. But even at $918 billion the person gathered, what is he going to do with it? And then you look at those who have been interviewed of who have won large amounts a few years later, and they're right back to where they started from as well. It wasn't enough. They didn't find fulfillment in it. There wasn't joy in it. And so we keep trying, or we give up with the realization that I'm destined for just a hard, miserable life. Why pursue something that always seems to be just outside of our reach? And it's like the proverbial carrot at the end of the stick. Or maybe we see it as like the greyhound, if you ever watch the greyhound races, where the dogs run around the track and they chase the rabbit around the track. And so we're all the time trying to grab the rabbit, and the rabbit just seems to be just out of reach. And it's always good that it's just out of reach, because when the dog if it accidentally gets the rabbit, the dog is done for life. They can never race that dog again. So what you are chasing for is not joy, but happiness, and there is a difference. Merriam-Webster defines happiness as a state of well-being and contentment, a pleasurable or satisfying experience. They define joy as is defined as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So where happiness is good, the epitome is joy. We just have to push through happiness, and eventually we'll find that capstone, and the capstone is joy. We're chasing happiness, believing that if we just find that happiness, then we can find the capstone, and we'll find joy. Joy is a quality as well as an emotion or feeling. It's grounded upon God himself and indeed derived from him. If you were to look into Romans 15 and verse 13, you would see that joy comes from him. Joy should characterize the Christian's life, as 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 says. It should be a characteristic. It's something that the believer should be living and operating within, joy. It also anticipates eschatologically the joy of being with Christ forever in the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5, 25, 21, and 23. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit for every true child of God. This fruit is not to be confused with the gifts of the Spirit. This fruit is singular, while gifts are plural. The fruit of the Spirit is one, but the gifts are various. The fruit is shared by and expected from all Christians alike, while the gifts are parceled out to various members of the body of Christ, as the Holy Spirit wills, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 11. God in gifts gives his gifts to various individuals. But this fruit here is one collective whole that he gives to every believer because it comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you are a child of God here this morning, if you have come in faith and repentance before him, then you are one of his children. And as one of his children, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And with the Holy Spirit comes this fruit, which should be there, which should be evident. And too often then we have to ask the question, why isn't it there if it's not seen? Is the question we need to ask ourselves. Have we ever stopped to think for a moment that we as children of God not just have the presence of God, we not only have the privilege of being able to go to God in prayer and being able to dwell in his presence, but we of all people, of all faiths, God has come and indwelt us. Stop and think about that for a minute. You as a child of God here this morning, God himself has desired and has sought and has come and indwelt you that his character might become your character. We read here this passage in Galatians chapter 5. And if you look at verse 22, you see there's a very distinct word that is mentioned there. The but of verse 22 is the clear dividing line and mark of contrast. As a believer with the Holy Spirit's presence, we have been gifted with the characteristics of Galatians 5:22. But conditionally, we might be far from living out these characteristics in our lives. So I shared there from verse 16, but walk by the Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit resides within us, but what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to have his work and allow him to work in our lives? Have we come to that place in our own lives where we say, Holy Spirit, you have the freedom to do what you so choose. Heavenly Father, you have the choice and the freedom to do with me as you see fit, that these fruit might become evident in my life, that when somebody comes up to you and speaking with you, that they would see these fruit in your life. We see these as separate characteristics, but they are one complete fruit. They are all connected to each other with love, but the first mentioned. They are intrinsic to the character of God, with each one complete within each of the others. To remove one would be to remove all of them. And so we might say this morning, wow, you know, I've got this under control here, this whole area of joy. That's me. I got this under control. But then we go back and say, well, what about kindness? What about goodness? What about faithfulness? We can't separate them out. They're complete in and of themselves. They're intrinsic to the character of our Heavenly Father. And by his indwelling presence within us, then we see and we have this fruit in our lives. But too often, we don't evidence or don't show any evidence of this. We know that joy is translated from the Greek word chera. And so joy in the New Testament is virtually always used to signify a feeling of happiness that is based on spiritual realities and independent of what happens. Joy is an inner gladness or a deep-seated pleasure. Another definition could be used. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in the Word and in the world. And he shares with us there, John, this moment, turn over to John 16 and verse 14. What is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives? John chapter 16 and verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Not only blessing us with this fruit, but that he might open up for us of who Christ is. How are we getting to know him, Christ? Are we spending time getting to know who he is, dwelling in his presence? The world has never seen anyone who knew joy as our Lord Jesus did, and yet he was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Somebody full of joy, but yet that's how he's described. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The story is told of a man in prison in Rome just over 400 years ago. A man in terrible pain, terrible surroundings, terrible position, condemned to die. The last letter he wrote to his friends outside the prison, he dated it from the pleasure garden. In a dark hole, I have found cheerfulness in the place of bitterness and death. I have found rest and hope of salvation. Where others weep, I have found laughter. Where others fear, I have found strength. Who will believe in a state of great misery I have had pleasure? That in a lonely corner I have had glorious company and the hardest bonds, perfect repose. All these things Jesus my Savior has granted me. He is with me. He comforted me. He fills me with joy and drives bitterness from me and gives me strength and consolation. This letter echoes Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. In all our afflictions, I am overflowing with joy. How do you come to that place in your life where if you were to read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 29, where Paul there shares all the things that God allowed into his life and he went through, that he can still accurately say this, that in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Many of us here this morning might be in maybe some place like that. We might not say, well, I don't go as far as what the experiences that Paul has gone through. But in your life, that is an insurmountable thing. How do you find joy in that situation? How can you be as Paul, in all of our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy? I think too many of us are seeking to find joy in our body experience or what we find. And what God works here is that God is working upon the soul. And he is about that, a feeling of happiness. That is the definition. Let me find it again here. Is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. He's working in the soul here. He's working in our mind, our emotions, and our will. That aspect there, that the Holy Spirit is about that, seeking to produce that joy in our lives. And as that joy settles into our souls, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our souls, then that joy should come and become evident in and through our other experiences, even in the midst of adversity, even in the midst of hardships. And even this week, a person at work was sharing with me how somebody went through a heart-wrenching experience and is asking my advice, what should he do when he's going through this anger at God? And I said, you know, God fully understands the heart even before you share that. And so whatever you are going through this morning, how do we find that joy as Paul did? In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. How is this possible? And then we read Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Oh, that's hard enough. But here he mentions it again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. And St. Augustine once stated, Father, command what you will and grant what you command. How do you obey something like this? How do you come at a verse like this? We read these verses and we see an ideal to strive towards. Maybe someday that may be me, if only this or that situation would change. Or maybe your attitude is that It is God's fault because he has not worked through your circumstances to allow this to take place. But if you were to look at the construction of that verse this morning, you would see that it's in a present tense imperative. That might mean nothing to you this morning, but let me just share with you that it is a present tense. That means it's present action, and it's the command that he has given to us. How do we obey a command like this to rejoice always? And I'm speaking to myself this morning as well, because this is a challenge for me. How do I live in joy in the midst of different hard experiences that have come? And even my experiences when I was overseas as well, many different hard experiences and stuff like that. Is it possible to live in joy in the midst of this? We will stand before God one day and we'll answer for how we did in this area of joy and rejoicing. One day when we stand at the bema seat of Christ and we give account for our lives, and God asks you, well, how did you do in this area of joy that I gave you? What did you do with it? What will be our answer before him? We can write it off as an impossibility and just give up, or we seek to understand how it was possible for Paul to be joyful in the midst of adversity. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 talks about a great cloud of witnesses who give testimony to us this morning that it is possible. It is possible to live a life of great difficulty and still come at the end or in through being joyful. The gift of the fruit of this Holy Spirit is not rooted in our circumstances, but it's a gift from God himself in the Holy Spirit. God is joyful, fully satisfied in all he says and does. And his indwelling presence brings these qualities, characteristics. Psalm 5 and verse 11, but let all that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them always shout for joy. What can we be joyful for this morning in the midst of affliction and struggles of daily life? I believe the Word of God shares with us three different aspects of joy that we need to realize and establish as pillars in our life. There's things in the Word of God that we need to establish in our lives so that when the hard times come, the difficulties come, then we stand firm in the realization that we have his joy. The Greek has a beautiful word, and that's the word gnosko. It means to know experientially. It must be more than just a head knowledge, but also a heart knowledge. And when we spend time with Christ and learn who he is, then we find out and we learn about joy and his joy. And that it's possible to be joyful in the midst of difficulties. We can be joyful at all times because we have the indwelling Spirit who will not leave us. And we are talking about a deep-seated joy of the soul in the midst of experiencing life's heartaches without denying the fact that God has created us in his image with emotions. This morning, I'm not saying for you to deny what the things that you're going through, the heartaches that you have, because God has created us with emotions. We have been created in his image, and as people of his image, he's created us with emotions. And we don't have the means to turn off emotions that come. But even in the midst of this, we can operate in joy. We can look back this morning with joy in all that God has done for us. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out the 72 disciples, two by two, to minister in the villages he would be traveling through. Verse 17 shares with us that they came back together, joyful in the aspect that even the demons were subject to them. Wow, wouldn't this be something to be joyful about? Wow, look what we did. What God allowed us to do. Let's even put it into that context. And what does God do in verse 17? Sharing with them as they came back together, Jesus corrects this joy. That they should not have joy in this, but in the fact that their names are written in heaven. Too often we seek to find joy in the experiences that God blesses us with. Even in joy in the experiences of what God is doing in Buffalo Narrows and La Loche and stuff like that. And great, that's great. But are we joyful that our names are written in the book of life? Written in heaven. When was the last time that we rejoiced in the fact that as a child of God, Jesus went to the cross for us and we died with him, buried with him, and rose with him, and we belong to him. When one day God calls us home to glory, the place he has prepared for us, we will be able to see all the way that God led us and sustained us. We will have eternity to look back with joy for God's sustaining hand. We're all familiar with that famous poem, The Footprints in the Sand. And 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We might not understand all the things that God has for us in this life, but one day we will fully understand. We will be able to realize how God's hand was upon us in and amongst that difficulty, whatever it may be. We can look back and see God's hand in our lives. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's just read verses 1 through 7. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Look at verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Do we understand where we were before he found us? Do we understand where we came from? It's not something that's emphasized today. The life that we had before we came to Christ. We were dead. We were subservient to the prince of the power of the air. All formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's where God took us from. And we need this morning to be reminded of that fact once again, of all that God has done for us, that we can look back and say, wow, what a merciful Heavenly Father. That was me, but where has he placed us? But God, the most profound statement in the believer's life. All that God has done for us should draw us to the throne with joy. His justification, his propitiation, his redemption, his adoption, his forgiveness, his sealing, and we can continue on. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Even before he created this world, he was already thinking about you and me and putting a plan in place that he might redeem us, that he might have, that we might be restored once again. Presently, we have a reason to rejoice with God's joy because he has not left us without a comforter, as John 14, 16, and 17. And then as we read this morning in our Sunday school class in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 there as well. And astounding as this is, look at John 14, 19, and verse 20. "Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Our position is that we are in Christ. John 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We have the closest relationship possible without any hint of equality. We do not walk this life alone. Do we understand this morning the significance of our position? As God looks at his Son, so he looks at us. As Christ comes before the Father and goes to court for us, basically, he's looking at us through his Son. We stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Jesus with no condemnation. God sees us as he sees his Son. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 and 9, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This morning, is that us? Are we standing in that position? Holy Spirit indwelt us. We are in Christ before him. When we come before the throne of God himself, we stand in Christ's righteousness. And as he sees his son, he sees us. Do we rejoice in that fact? But there is also coming a day described by David in Psalm 16 and verse 11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The joy we have here is inexpressible, but the joy when we are physically in his presence face to face is the fullness of joy. And the meaning of fullness is cessation. It is a quality sufficient to satisfy. And Isaiah 51 and verse 11 describes it as everlasting joy. It will not cease, but go on forever. Not only do we look at the past and see all that God has done for us, not only do we dwell in the presence and all that God is doing for us and how we stand before him, but we look forward one day with joy of all that God has prepared for you one day when you enter physically into his presence. Now this verse as well has physical properties as well. In your presence there is fullness of joy. That's presently possible as well. But it also has the future eschatological aspect as well. When we stand before him face to face, we will understand fully and we will say, yeah, it was worth it all for that joy that was set before us. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 speaks of Jesus enduring the cross, the shame for the joy that was set before him. He was looking forward with joy to the day when the redeemed will be together in glory, sharing together the marriage supper of the Lamb. For the joy that was set before him, that was Jesus at the cross. What about the joy that was set before us as well, of one day being in his presence, sharing together that meal? Most of the joy we long for is still over the horizon, the joy of hope. It was the joy of obedience to his Father's will, but much more than that, the joy of those of the redeemed finally being together, complete in the Father's presence. We of all people have much to be joyful about. Joy that goes far beyond the circumstances to the person of the Holy Spirit and what Christ did and has prepared. The list of the fruit of the Spirit is not extensive, as verse 23 of Galatians 5 says, speaks of such things. It can be even more than the nine that he lists here. And they are laid out in some sequence. And they're not laid out in some sequence as if one is more important than the other. And some have sought to make a case for love being chief, as 1 Corinthians 13 lists its importance. A way to look at these nine virtues is as a bouquet of the most beautiful flowers, a collective bouquet, and as beauty is composite beauty. Hosea 14 and verse 8 shares, from me comes your fruit. The life of God produces spiritual fruit. Christ was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit. And so as we see this fruit this morning, this joy that he has given to us, that he desires to work out in our lives, are we allowing him to do that? I'm not sure this morning what your difficulties, hardships are, what God is leading you through, what is allowing you to experience. I mentioned, you know, the first chapter of James there, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Wow, what is something like that? Can I find joy in the midst of that? That God might bring me to that place there, well, God is enough. What is God going to have to do in your life to bring you to that place where I am enough for you? This joy in the midst that we can speak as Paul did, in the midst of adversity, I'm overflowing with joy in that heart that God can bring us to. He needs to remind us of who we are, our position, and our future, that we might be of all people most joyful. This is a work that God is about in our souls as he draws us to Christ. Are we allowing him to do that this morning? Are we allowing Christ to work his work? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us to Christ? How much time are we spending allowing him? This is the prayer of our lives. God, you do what you see fit in my life. You lead me as you see fit. You correct me as you see fit, if correction is needed. Because, God, I want to operate with you and allow this joy to be evident in my life. And if somebody were to ask somebody to evaluate your life, would they say, well, there's a joyful person? And I think we can all name people like that are joyful people. Why are they joyful? Because they haven't had any hardships, any difficulties? That's not true. They've gone through difficulties. And often I've looked at other people and I've said, aren't they blessed people? And then I see that God leads them through different situations as well, bringing them to that place of total submission to Him. So my prayer this morning is that we might submit to His work in our lives, that the fruit might become evident in our lives as we submit to Him, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him day by day. May we be about that in our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Our dear Father, once again, we're thankful that You care about us. You care to such a degree that You sent Your Son to the cross for us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You might remind us of that fact, of all that You did for us, and all that You are doing for us, and all that You have prepared for us. That in the midst of whatever is in our lives, the circumstances, whatever they may be, that, Heavenly Father, we might be thankful and joyful people. And that we might be able to operate in this joy and experience this joy as You desire it to be experienced. We pray this in Your name. Amen.